All right, let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, for a few moments this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Now, folks, if you do decide that you're going to take a few weeks and stay home, and this is for all of you listening on the live stream this morning or on Facebook or wherever you're listening, don't forget to tithe. All right? Now, that's important, and I keep emphasizing that because I need to pay everybody, and I need to get the missionaries taken care of, and so don't forget to tithe, if you will, and you can do that any number of ways. You can mail it in. We have that secure mailbox now, and they would have to have an inloader to get it out of the ground, and I don't think anybody wants to bring an inloader in here just to get the mail out of our box. And so that's secure. You can drop it off during the day when nobody's here. And then, I mean, there's just several ways that you can do that. You can click on the giving button online and give that way. Just several ways. So please, let's not let the giving slide if you decide to take a few weeks off until this latest epidemic slows down a little bit. I can just tell you right now, unless I get sick, I'm going to be here. Amen. All right? Unless I get sick. So y'all pray I don't get sick. And I'm fearful to close the church. I'm just fearful to do it. I'm afraid that if I do it, it's going to negate more than it's going to protect. That's my opinion. And so, but my point is, if you don't feel comfortable, then stay home. But don't come and then fuss the whole time you're here. All right? Unless you want to come and fuss to me, you can come fuss to me all you want, because I don't listen to it. But you come and fuss at me all you want to fuss. All right, but just don't fuss to others. All right, you may be in a bad spirit, but don't get everybody else in a bad spirit. That's my point. All right, so everybody smile real big. All right, there you go. All right, I got it. I can see it in your eyes. All right. All right, that's good. So thank the Lord for that. All right, we're done with everything I'm supposed to preach now, right? All right, let's look at verse 1, Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. This started out to be a Christmas message with Christmas as the theme. And I was over in towards the end of this chapter. Actually, I was over in verse 27 and 28. And thought to do a Christmas message. And then I went back and I read the beginning of the chapter and thought, well, let me get the context here and get the story, just refresh my knowledge of the story. And so I did that, and I could not get past verse 4. All right, so the message is not really a Christmas message like I intended it to be, but I think, you know, it's a good segue into Christmas, the Christmas season. We have several Sundays here yet to go. And then tonight's message, that was supposed to be a Christmas message as well, but it didn't work out that way. So you got to take it as you get it, all right? And so let's look at verse 1. And let me read down to verse 4. All right, the Bible says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, this is Luke, all right, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was a Greek guy, a Greek man that Luke was well acquainted with, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. You will remember in Acts chapter 1, as Luke was introducing that book, he talked about Theophilus and how he said, Theophilus, you remember the first book that, or first treatise, he called it a treatise, that I wrote to you concerning Jesus Christ. All right, so now, in the first one, he tells Theophilus that he is writing to him this gospel about the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 4. And verse 4 says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now look at that verse carefully. That thou mightest know the certainty. You know, there's some things we just ought to be certain about, don't you think? And that's why Luke wrote this to help Theophilus and ultimately us, because it's included in our New Testament for our benefit as well. But the whole idea was that we might know for certainty some things. And those things are, of course, about the Lord Jesus. All right, now I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, and you'll find out why in just a moment. But I'm going to entitle my message this morning, Bible Introduction. Bible Introduction. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for allowing us to be here. And Father, we pray for our service now and ask you to speak to our hearts. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I explain some of the things that Luke was saying here. And Father, may our hearts be thrilled at the blessed truths that are in this fourth verse. So Father, help me and help our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Back when I started on my master's degree, I was, the first class that I had to take was a course that was called Bible Introduction. And I thought from the title of the course that it was just sort of an overview of the Bible. I thought that it would just kind of, you know, break down the books like the law, the first five books, the law, and then the history books, and then the poetry books, and then the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, and then the gospels. And I thought that that was what the course was going to be about, but it wasn't. And I remember being a little shocked by that. I thought, wow, this is not at all what I thought it was going to be. Now, I enjoyed what it turned out to be, but it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. The course was to introduce the Bible and to give sort of an overview of the Bible that was there, but the idea was to discuss and to explain why the various books in the Bible were there. Why were they placed in the order that they were placed in? And it ended up being a very profitable course. But that was not what it's not what I thought it was going to be. It was a very in-depth thing. And they talked about how we got the Bible and who wrote the Bible and where all these different translations of the Bible came from, and how the King James translators went about the work of giving us giving the English-speaking world a reliable and trustworthy Bible. And it was one of the best courses, really, one of the best courses and most profitable courses that I have ever had in all of my education. And so I want to call the sermon this morning Bible Introduction, because I want us to kind of look into the life of Luke a little bit, and then I want to explain to you Luke's purpose, what he was trying to do, what he wanted to accomplish with this great book. Now, in this fourth verse, we have a short little course in Bible introduction. Luke gives us one of the most thorough gospel accounts of our Lord's life. There are four of them in your New Testament. There's Matthew, and then there's Mark, and then Luke, and then John. And each of these are in-depth, each one, but they are all different in many, many ways. There are three of them which are called the synoptics. Synoptic means similar. And they are similar, the three, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they basically all have the same stories. They're just told, with each man's personality and with each man's spin upon it. Their own personalities are in their books, but they're similar to each other. And then, of course, there's the Gospel of John, and that one stands all alone and by itself. John tells us things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not tell in their books. Now, with that in mind, let's think about the largest of these four Gospels. And the largest of the four is the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke, the book, was written by a fella who was a medical doctor. All right, Luke was a medical doctor. He practiced, and they, you got to realize that's what all medical people do. They practice, all right? They're not experts. They're practicing. And I brought that up to one of them that was going to operate on me one time. And I said, "How many practice sessions have you had?" And he looked at me like I had two heads. And then he smiled, and I said, "You got it, huh?" He said, "Yeah, I got it." He said, "Trust me, I've done this thousands of times." I said, "All right, but you've never done it thousands of times on me. So I want you to focus and concentrate, get plenty of sleep the night before. You got that?" And I hope he remembered that the next morning. Evidently he did, because everything worked out. But Luke was a doctor. And as a doctor, he would put things in his book that Matthew did not put in there, or that Mark did not put in the narrative. For example, in Luke chapter 6, Luke tells us about the man at the synagogue in Capernaum who came to the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day, And the Lord Jesus reached out in grace and in mercy and healed his hand, and he was made whole. Now, in chapter 6, in verse 6, Luke tells us what the others do not. And what Luke tells us is that it was this man's right hand. All right, now a medical doctor would notice that, wouldn't he? Matthew, a tax collector, he didn't say anything about it being the man's right hand. He just said the man had a withered hand and the Lord Jesus healed him. Amen. Well, I'm glad he did. But Luke said, wait a minute, it was his right hand. That probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but if this man was right-handed, you see, if this man was right-handed and the Lord Jesus healed his right hand so that he could use it again, well, I think that would probably have been even a greater blessing than the man could have imagined. And then again, in chapter 4 and verse 38, Luke tells us that Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Now, the others just say that she had a fever. But Luke says that she had a great fever. All right? He put the descriptive term on there, letting us know that this was a high fever that this lady had. It was not just a fever. No, it was a great fever. In chapter 5 and verse 12, Luke tells us about the leper who came and fell down at our Lord's feet and asked the Lord to be, if he would heal him. And Luke tells us that the man was full of leprosy. He didn't just have one little spot on him. He didn't just have one little lesion on him. No, he was full of leprosy. This man had leprosy so bad that he probably only had a short time to live. He was full of leprosy. That's the medical doctor. And folks, I'm just saying to you that as a physician, Luke saw things that none of the others saw. Now, from this fourth verse, we see, or we're going to see, a little short verse giving us a brief little lesson on Bible introduction. We're going to see the purpose and the thought behind Luke writing this great gospel account. So let's note a couple of pertinent facts in this verse and just see if we can find some things that might encourage and bless our hearts this morning. First of all, let's take note of the author of this text. Let's take note of the author of this text. You see, the author, gospel account was a man named Luke. And if you will remember from our study of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had several traveling companions as in his ministry. There was Barnabas, there was Timothy, there was Silas, and there were a couple of others that were along on certain trips that he went. Paul took three, and he would gain one, lose one, that type of thing. And Luke was one of Paul's traveling companions. And we notice as we read the book of Acts that Luke was faithful. I mean, he stayed by the Apostle Paul's side. And from all that we know about Luke, he does not give us a whole lot about himself. That's the amazing thing. He was not one to brag on himself. But what we know that he was a wonderful Christian who was a great help and a great encouragement to Paul. But then think about it, folks. You would have had to have a strong faith to hang around with the Apostle Paul, would you not? I mean, you would have had to have a strong faith to keep up with Paul. When Paul and his compatriots went into a city, they did not go to the Holiday Inn Express and check in. Instead, they went down to the center of town where the jail was, and they checked out the jail because that was probably where they were going to end up before the sun went down. Now, let me ask you something, folks. Just a side note here. What are we going to do? What are you going to do when the government says that you cannot go to church? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they say it's against the law for you to go to church? You see, folks, if the Lord Jesus tarries his coming, you mark my word, that day is coming. You mark my word on that. I believe the devil is using this whole COVID mess to see just how far he can push until we break and just go along with the flow. So what are you going to do when they tell you that you can't come to church? You say, Pastor, that's not going to happen. Well, let me tell you what is happening right now. Here's what's happening right now. The LGBTQ, you know what all that is. All right, that bunch, that lobby, is already pushing Biden and the Biden camp to take a stand against churches like ours and schools like ours, and to remove our tax exempt status with the intent, because they know that is going to be our demise. They know it. They can tax us to death. And so with the intent of shutting our doors, they have been conditioning us with the cancel culture. And the day is coming when we either agree with their perverted ways or they will choke the very life out of us. And that day's coming, folks. And let me say just one more thing. If you think that Joe Biden is going to serve a 4-year term, I've got a bridge I'd like to talk to you about in Manhattan, all right? Exactly. Now, folks, listen, it may surprise you, but there is an agenda. And part of that agenda is to silence disagreement. Now, you heard it here, all right? You remember that, because it's coming. It's coming. Now, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. Did you know that? He did. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other of the authors of the New Testament. He wrote more than John. He wrote more than Paul. He wrote more than James, and he wrote more than Peter. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, the longest of the Gospels. And then he wrote the book of Acts, which we all know is the longest book in the New Testament. And so Luke wrote the largest part of our New Testament. His books, now think about this, his books are not in the doctrinal genre, all right? They're not doctrinal. Paul's books are doctrinal. Paul gives you doctrine in every one of those epistles that he wrote. But Luke does not deal with doctrine. Luke deals with history. Luke deals with life. And he tells us what happened first with our Lord, and then secondly with our Lord's church. So both of these, both books, Acts and the Gospel of Luke, tell the story of the Lord Jesus. His story, or his gospel, tells us about the Lord Jesus from actually before his birth and all the way through his life, all right? All the way through his life until his ascension into heaven. And then the book of Acts picks up the narrative and tells us the story of the early days of the New Testament church, as well as the struggles and the challenges and the persecution and the victories that the church made from the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven until the end of the book, when the persecution upon the church was ramped up. So let me say it to you this way. Paul laid down New Testament era doctrine. And then Luke gave us two great books showing us that doctrine in operation. That doctrine in practice, if you will. The truth is, folks, we would be dealing with a great loss if Luke had not written this gospel and the book of Acts. So thank the Lord for Luke. Thank the Lord for these great books, these great testimonies of Christ and of the church. You see, folks, Luke was not, per se, a preacher. He was not a preacher. He was a great soul winner, no doubt, but he was not a man who needed to be in the limelight. He's always standing off in the shadows, always seems to be there, but he does not have to be seen. And thank the Lord, Luke was always standing where Paul needed him to be standing. I think Luke could clearly say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And folks, this is the man who authored these two great books. Folks, listen, there is no doubt that the Lord Jesus needs many Apostle Pauls today. We need a whole lot more Apostle Pauls than what we have today. We need those who will stand boldly and preach and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, without compromise. But God also needs some men like Luke. God needs some men like Luke who will faithfully stand for God, even if it's off to the side a little bit, even if it's not out in the light, but stand for the Lord. In other words, laymen who will stand up and be counted for the cause of Christ. All right, second thing I want you to see. Second thing. All right, we saw the author, but now secondly, I want you to note the aim. The aim in this text, in this verse. You say, aim, what are you talking about, Pastor? All right, look at verse 4. Look at the phrase. It says, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things. You see, folks, Luke's aim, his goal, his purpose in writing this gospel was a noble purpose. He wrote this book primarily to give believers certainty in their faith. That's why he wrote these two books. That's why he wrote the Gospel of Luke and told us in detail all about the life of Christ. He told it without compromise. He told it with assurity, with certainty. He said it was the man's right hand. He said that she had a great fever. I mean, he told it emphatically. He was not backing away. He was not backing down. He was standing strong and telling us dogmatically, without any reservation, this is the Savior, the Lord Jesus, that was promised of God. This is our Messiah. This is He who was promised to come. And so he wrote this book primarily to give believers, you and me, certainty in our faith. Oh, how vital it is, folks, especially today in this troubled world in which we live. How vital it is that people, Christians, know what they believe. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, Peter gives us two powerful verses together. And here is what Peter said. He said, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." All right? "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always," always, folks, "be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear." In other words, folks, we ought to, number one, know what we believe. We ought to, number two, know why we believe it. And we ought to, number three, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks why we believe like we do. Man, that's vital. That's vital. Can you answer someone, should they ask you why you believe in Christ? Would you have an answer for them? Well, I sure hope you would. And that's the aim of Luke, to make sure that we have at least two books. Of course, they're all this way, but at least two books, as far as he's concerned, that tell us the certainty of who Christ is and the certainty of who the Holy Spirit is. For that's one of the certain things that you'll read about in the book of Acts. And the Spirit came upon them, and the Spirit led them, and the Spirit empowered them, and the Spirit, and the Spirit, and the Spirit. And the whole idea is, back here in the Gospels, we had Jesus. But now in the church age, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, listen, it is so vital that believers know for sure exactly what they believe. It's also crucial for believers to be ready to and able to defend what they believe. A preacher of the past very wisely said, "I would rather know a few things for certain than to know a lot of things that just ain't so." That's good, isn't it? "I would rather know a few things for certain than to know a lot of things that just ain't so." And sadly, folks, I'm afraid that that's exactly what a lot of folks are learning today. Things that just aren't so. I think that's what a lot of schools are teaching our children. So much of what is taught and what is learned today is simply not so. What the world believes and understands as so is just so far off base, some of it is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, you just look at some of the false things that are being forced upon our kids as truth. There's a whole humanistic approach to learning today. And what that humanistic approach revolves around is the theory of evolution. And folks, that just is not so. No facts, all theory, no honest reasoning, no evidence, just all theory. That's all it is. As a matter of fact, the evidence disproves their ridiculous theory that man evolved from the primordial ooze. Here's some more. Life on other planets. Yeah. Folks, there is absolutely nothing in the Word of God about life on other planets. You say, well, what about aliens? I don't believe in life on other planets. I don't think anybody's trying to contact us. You say, well, what? They're sure seeing some things. Yes, they are. They're seeing some things, all right. I tell you what I do believe in, demons. Can they be seeing demons? That's probably what they're seeing, if you want my opinion. So, Pastor, do you believe in UFOs? I believe in devils. I believe in demons. Does that count? Well, it should. I crack up at the laughing at the media. They'll do these stories normally at least twice a month now. But they'll do these stories. You've heard them. They'll tack it on to the end of a newscast. All right? You'll be watching the news, and at the end of the hour, after they take that short or that real long commercial break, about 5 till, they come back with about 45 seconds left, and they try to tack this on. And here's what they'll say. All right, you ready? You've heard it. Scientists believe. That's the operative word right there. Scientists believe they have found a planet that could support life. All right, now let me interpret that for you. All right? Let me interpret that for you. The Bible is not real. The Bible says that God created us. But that's not so. That's the interpretation. And so what they're trying to get you to do is doubt your Bible and doubt God's account of where we came from. Folks, in the beginning, God created. Amen. Listen, that is so much easier to believe. Amen. Than we evolved over 250 quadrillion years to where we are what we are today. Seriously. It just doesn't make sense. And so you say, well, Pastor, how'd they get there? All right, let me tell you how they got there. We have these things called computers. All right, and they pre-program an algorithm. Now, let me remind you, they programmed the algorithm. All right, they came up with the algorithm, and they put it on a computer, and that algorithm had their stamp on it, and that algorithm eventually is going to run until eventually it lands on the intended outcome. And so it'll say, there's this planet out there. It's in another solar system. But we think that it can support life. All right, question. Have you been there? Oh, well, no. No, it's too far away. So you're just making all this up. Oh, no, we have an algorithm. Oh, well, man, what was I thinking? You know? Have you seen this planet? Well, no, we haven't seen it, but we know it's out there. Well, how do you know it's out there? We have an algorithm. And you and I are just supposed to sit there and go, oh, cool. I guess maybe God didn't create everything. I guess maybe we're not alone. Maybe when my drunk uncle came in and said there was a spaceship out in the cornfield, he was right. No, he was drunk. And I just die laughing at him. They designed the algorithm, and that algorithm says that hundreds of millions of light years away, there is a planet that can sustain life. They designed the algorithm. So, of course, it is eventually going to find that planet. It just galls at me, folks. Scientists today have found a rock, and they believe, of course they do, they believe that this could be evidence of the Big Bang 287 million years ago. Baloney. Baloney. Folks, there are some things that you and I need to know for certainty. Right. And we can know for certainty. What is that? Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, who are you going to trust, man or God? I'm going to go with God on this. There's some things we just ought to know for sure. Look at verse 4 again. That thou mightest know the what? Certainty. Exactly. Some things we ought to know for sure. Hey, here's one for you. Like, where are you going to spend eternity? You need to know that for sure. I mean, that day is approaching quicker than you could imagine. And so we need to know some things for sure. The only way we will know where we're going to spend eternity is through the Word of God. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Exactly. So Luke's aim here was to write about the Lord Jesus so that we could absolutely know for sure that Jesus was and is who he claimed to be. Then number three. I want you to note with me number three, the academics in the text. Now we saw the author, we saw the aim, but now look at the academics in this text. It says in the last part of it, wherein thou hast been instructed. You see, Luke is taken for granted that we're going to read his book, both of them. He's taken for granted that you and I are going to read the book and we're going to learn something. Take it by faith. Read it, learn it, know it, understand it. That's the Word of God, folks. Wherein thou hast been instructed. If Luke were alive today, I am not sure that he could make this statement with the world and the church in the condition that it's in today. You see, the truth is, there is hardly any instruction going on today. There's hardly any instruction going on in the average church. There's hardly any instruction going on in school. We all know that, except for Carol Christian, I might add. And if you teach spiritual things in school, well, the powers that be, they're going to hang you out to dry, so you can't do that in a public school. They'll cry separation of church and state, and you'll be in trouble. It is the responsibility of the parents to teach their children, folks. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, Moses said that the parents are to educate their children in the things of God. Parents cannot depend upon the public school system and sadly cannot hardly depend upon the church anymore. Folks, I don't know if you all realize it or not, but Sunday school was started back in the 1700s by a fella who noticed that that children were not getting in the home and were not getting in the church what they needed to get them grounded in the Word of God. And that's why Sunday school was started. And listen, Sunday school and even church is not a substitute for your home. You see, you as the dad are the high priest of your home. It is your responsibility to make sure that your children know the Lord and know their Bible. Think about it, folks. Sunday school, when we have it, is 1 hour a week. 1 hour. All right? Then you've got church. And if we went to church 3 hours a week, which most folks don't, 3 hours a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I mean, that's 3 hours. And then at best, that would be 4 hours of spiritual instruction from your church every week. 4 hours, wait for it, out of 168 hours. And of course, you're sleeping some of that time, but the rest of the time, you're watching television or you're reading the world, all right? Or you're listening to the world, and God gets 4 hours. That's not much. That's not much. Folks, that is simply not enough instruction in spiritual things. And I'm amazed at the number of parents who put their kids in Carol Christian, who bring them to church, and in effect are saying, okay, Pastor, you teach them, you make sure they get spiritual teaching, you make sure they do it well, you make sure, Pastor, that they behave themselves, and Pastor, you make sure they grow up to be responsible adults. I'm paying money for you to train my kids. Well, folks, listen, I'm sorry. That's not going to happen. Amen. That's not going to happen. I wish it would. You see, the church is not a substitute for you taking on the role that God has given you as a parent to train your own children. Carol Christian Schools is not a substitute. I've said this many, many times through the years. There is only one thing, one, that you can take to heaven with you, and that's your family. That's only, you can't take your money, you can't take your car, you can't take your boat, you can't take your motorcycle, but you can take your kids. So it's your job, parent. It's your job, dad. You see, the bottom line is, whatever the question, the Bible has the answers. Whatever the question may be, whatever the problem may be, the Bible is your solution. Do you question your eternal destination? Well, the Bible can give you the certainty that you are looking for. And you know, it's so sad that we have gotten so busy with everything else in our busy lives that we have neglected the most important thing we have, which is our kids, our children. Dad, sit down with your kids and make sure that they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Oh, I'm begging you not to neglect the most prized possession that you have, your kids. Luke said that he had such a burden for making sure everyone was 100% certain of what they believe. And I certainly hope that you will get in your Bible and read it and learn it and love it so you will be certain about your faith. May God help us to know Him better as time marches on. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you now. We have so much to be on our hearts and on our minds today. But Father, I pray that you will help us to focus on what we have just heard. We had an author, a man that, man, he knew what he believed. He knew why he believed it. He was set. He was a man of conviction, character. There's no record anywhere that Luke ever turned his back and walked away from the faith. The only thing we have is his faithfulness. And we have his aim. His aim is that all of us would be just as committed and just as strong and faithful as he was. And then, Father, we look at the teaching and the learning and the education and all the things that go with knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to just take the Word of God, read it, teach it to our kids, teach it to our children so that they know the Lord Jesus like we do. Father, it's our job, it's our duty. And so I pray you'll bless the Word of God to hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.